wonderful singing like that, I better preach a good sermon. Excellently done. Last week we introduced the book of Philippians to you, highlighting the importance of imitation in this letter. Today we want to start our detailed study then of the text. Begin in verse 1, follow along as I read the first 6 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Today we're going to study God's Word. And when I say God's Word today, I mean God's Word, singular, a word. We're going to study one word from this text today. It's too important a word to pass by without a full study. It's one of the most important words in Christianity is this word, but it is in fact a very neglected one. There are a lot of words in Christian language and lingo and our scriptures that, in fact, are worthy of a sermon all by themselves. If we made a little list of those words, that list would probably include words like grace, faith, love, and repentance. If you threw in the Old Testament, you would include covenant, loving kindness, law, and wisdom. If we were considering theology, we would perhaps add justification, dispensation, trinity, and inspiration. However, the word we're going to study from Philippians chapter 1 this morning is different from all of those words. It is, in fact, a word of application. You say, well, why is this word important to Christian application, to Christian living? It is the word that counteracts grumbling, complaining, bitterness, anger, depression, despair, and worry. All those kind of daily sins that you and I stumble into and struggle with, this word is, in fact, the antidote to all of them. This word shapes a Christian's attitude like a mold shapes jelly. It is probably the most important or the most overlooked of all the important Christian words. But it deserves a place right there at the top of the list with all of them. What word is it? It's found there in verse 3. I thank my God. It is the word thanks, the word thanksgiving. That is the word that we're going to study today. Paul's word, eucharisteo, in Greek, I give thanks. This thanksgiving was Paul's usual way of starting a letter. Besides Philippians, Paul also started Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Timothy, Philemon, 1st Corinthians, and Romans with this kind of starburst of thanks. In Philippians, the burst of thanks is a bit longer and a bit stronger than in any other of his epistles. As the old commentator Lightfoot said, Paul dwells long and fondly on the subject. Now, the Philippian church was clearly one of Paul's favorites. They didn't have the theological problems that plagued the churches of Galatia and Rome and Thessalonica. In spite of the spat going on between Euodia and Syntyche, they obviously weren't characterized by the pride and the conflict and the disruption of the Corinthian church. They had also graciously supported Paul for nearly 10 years as a church planter. Not even the large church at Ephesus had done that. Paul's thankfulness was especially real with the Philippians. It was always real when he wrote, but here it is especially genuine. Now, this thankfulness, not only for the Philippians, but really for all things, was one of the secrets of the Apostle Paul's great success as a Christian and a Christian preacher. Divine grace, of course, is always the primary, all-enveloping reason for anyone's success, including Paul's. But one of the ways that Paul worked out that divine grace was through thanksgiving. When you read the book of Acts and the book of Epistles, you realize that Paul is kind of like a bobber. You know what a bobber is? When you go fishing, you attach that little plastic ball to your line. And when the fish nabs your worm, the tug on the line makes the bobber bob up and down. And so the fisherman wakes up and pulls in his fish. Paul is kind of like that bobber. When the fish, it was usually a shark in Paul's case, tugged on Paul's life, he would disappear under the water for a few seconds, but he always seemed to pop right back up, didn't he? That's a perfect description of Paul's life. Beatings without number would pull him under. Shipwrecks, false teachers, opposition would tug at him. Whippings from the Jews, stoning, imprisonment would make him disappear, but then, pop, up would come Paul again to the surface. Well, what made Paul so resilient? What made him invincible emotionally and spiritually speaking? God's grace worked out in a thankful heart. See, Paul fought the dark of discouragement with the floodlight of thanksgiving. Now, wouldn't you like to have the spiritual resiliency of the Apostle Paul? Thanksgiving is, in fact, the key to it. Now, the reason that I say that thanksgiving is the secret to the Apostle Paul was this. The word thanksgiving is, in a sense, Paul's word. He virtually owns the use of eucharisteo in the New Testament. A glance at a concordance will show you that the word thanks, eucharisteo, is used of Jesus giving thanks for food in the Gospels. Eucharisteo is used once in the book of Acts by someone else, three times in the book of Revelation, and the other 42 uses are all by the Apostle Paul. I think we're seeing a pattern here. The secret to Paul's extraordinary spiritual resiliency was the fact that he worked out his salvation in thanksgiving. Now, I want to look at the text then with you. I want to look at it because I want you to have the same thankful heart that Paul had. I want to learn this myself so that we, in fact, can become resilient, strong, Christ-honoring Christians. Let's begin with the text of verse 1. Paul opened this letter with a typical epistolatory or letter kind of greeting of his day. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ. He starts with the writers. Paul's writing along with Timothy, but clearly the most important person in the first line is Jesus Christ. The master always outranks the slaves, doesn't he? This letter was to the whole Philippian church then. From Paul and Timothy, special mention is made of the leaders. It says, to all the saints, that's all the holy ones, all the believers in Christ Jesus who are found in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, verse 2 of this text, of this introduction, was a typically Pauline mixture of the Greek greeting grace and the Jewish greeting peace, or shalom, as many of you would know it. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul used the word grace and the word peace, they were loaded words, weren't they? See, when we start a letter with the word dear, you know, dear John, dear Bill, dear Susie, when we start a letter with the word dear, sometimes we mean it, and frankly, sometimes we don't. It's a formula. It's just what you do. When Paul started a letter grace and peace, it wasn't just a formula, was it? Those two are very important Christian words, aren't they? When Paul started a letter that way, it was a genuine heartfelt prayer for the recipients. He wants them to have more grace and to have more peace. It's not a formula at all. It's a genuine prayer. You see, they had received God's grace at salvation, but Paul wanted them to continue to receive divine grace. You see, Paul knew that God doesn't give an infusion of grace once at salvation, and then you kind of slog ahead in your Christianity by your own strength for the rest of your life. It doesn't work like that at all. Christianity starts with grace, and it continues with grace. Just as a ship is launched by pumping water into the dry dock where it is built, well, that ship never stops requiring water to float, does it? Christians never stop requiring grace. Paul said to the Galatians, have you begun by the spirits and now you're being perfected by the flesh? As if you could go on without grace? Of himself, Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It was that very indispensable grace, ongoing life of grace, that Paul prayed that the Philippians would receive in this greeting. John Piper sums it up perfectly when he says, let us teach people that this is exactly where God wants us, where he wants us to be through all eternity, going ever deeper in debt to his grace. So Paul's prayer as he begins is grace to you. But he also adds then peace. Peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another standard, but in fact, completely genuine prayer for the Philippians. Peace. Christianity is wrapped up in with the bow and the box of Christianity, or of grace and peace. It's wrapped up with these two elements. You start and you continue in grace, and God gives you peace because of the grace. According to Romans 5:1, salvation brings peace with God. There's no future in fighting with God. Salvation brings peace with your neighbor. So clearly summarized in Ephesians 2, where God put to death the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, establishing peace between sinners. And salvation brings peace to your heart as well, doesn't it? It stills the turbulent turmoil of sin and the terrible consequences of sin. If you need a picture of that, just imagine in your mind the raving, insane, naked, gashed, murderous demoniac of Mark 5. And then imagine in your mind him fully clothed in his right mind, sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus on the seashore, listening to Jesus teach. Salvation brings peace, doesn't it? It brings peace with God, peace with your neighbor, and peace in your heart. Now, with that introduction to the epistle, Paul has his rocket to the launching pad. In verse 3, he pushes the ignition button. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Thanksgiving was the secret to Paul's spiritual invincibility. Imagine yourself for a moment in Paul's situation. Imagine yourself facing a trial at the end of which you might lose your head to a Roman sword. Imagine yourself part of a trial where at the end you might be strapped over a cyanide bucket, right? Might face a hangman's noose, short drop and a sudden stop, as the old saying was. And, you know, if you were going to be in that kind of situation where you could lose your life at the end of your trial, would you be nervous? Would you be scared, maybe hysterical, even freaking out? Paul was thankful. That's his emotional state of mind. He is thankful, and that kept all those other emotions under control. Now, a glance at the text shows you the recipient of the thanks, the remembering of the thanks, the repetition, and the rejoicing of the thanks. You see it, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. God is the recipient of Paul's thanks. Who else? And his thanks was given every time he remembered the Philippians. Verse 4 says that it was repeated every time he prayed for them. It was repeated with joy every time he prayed for them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The reason for Paul's thanks was also given in verse 5. It was in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we're going to save that and the development of those thoughts, recipient, remembering, repetition, rejoicing, and reason. I'm going to save developing that till next time. Today, what I want us to do is this. Today, I want to follow that idea of imitation that we developed last week. We saw that it just dominates this letter, doesn't it? And I want to develop that theme of thankfulness from the Apostle Paul in light of our need to imitate him. As Paul follows Christ, we want to follow him. And the first thing that we want to imitate from Paul in this letter is his thankfulness. I've already mentioned that he has a virtual monopoly on the concept of thanksgiving in the New Testament epistles. And so let's learn from the man who basically owned the word Eucharisteo in the New Testament. Now, there are two reasons that thanksgiving was so important to Paul. The first reason that this life and spirit and attitude of thankfulness was so important was because it was one of the two most obvious expressions of depravity, or a thanklessness. Let me say it accurately. A thanklessness is one of the two most obvious expressions of human sin, human depravity, human wickedness, human pride, human arrogance. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We pick up this theme of thanksgiving and the writings of the Apostle Paul. We need to start in Romans chapter 1. Here we find why thanks was so important to Paul. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, that is sinners, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Well, that's an obvious first expression of human wickedness, human depravity. There is a God, we know there's a God, and we refuse to worship him. We refuse to honor him, we worship anything but him. Notice, though, the second obvious expression of depravity. It's not gross immorality or some kind of violent crime that you might think if you're going to make a list of human sin and what evidences our rebellion against God. You might start with some sort of really gross wickedness, some violent crime. Paul says the second obvious expression of our depravity is something as quiet as not saying thank you to God. Verse 21 again. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There it is. They know God, but they refuse to honor him. They won't give him thanks. But they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Paul considered thanklessness to be a primary evidence of the wicked human heart. Turning it around, he realized that Paul considered thankfulness to be one of the two most important tests of whether you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Do you honor God and do you thank him? That kind of puts our grumbling and complaining in a different light, doesn't it? That's evidence of paganism, says Paul. People say to me, I ask them, how's it going? They say, I can't complain. You know my response, you better not, it's sin. It is. Paul says it is the greatest evidence of wickedness. Now, just as Paul considered a lack of thanks to be evidence of spiritually dark, unbelieving heart, he also considered the giving of thanks, a thankful heart, to be a sign of a spiritually alive heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be all over the scripture this morning, so keep your fingers warm. Keep it moving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Text about being filled with the Spirit. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? What does Spirit filling evidence itself in? What does it look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, we did that this morning. Singing, we did that. Making melody in your hearts or with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Paul in Philippians 1 is doing what? Simply giving evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled Christianity is a God-embracing, Christ-loving, thankful Christianity. Now, as we saw last week, Paul is inevitably the best illustration of his own principles. What he's trying to teach, he's inevitably living out. And what he expected from his converts in Ephesians 5, Paul lived in Philippians 1, didn't he? I give thanks to God. It was the overflow of his heart, of the Spirit's work in him. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and you see that Paul points out again that a thankful heart is basic to mature Christianity. Thanklessness is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of not loving God, of not honoring God. No matter how much Bible you know, no matter how self-righteously you live in tight collar and short hair kind of Christianity, if you don't have a thankful heart, you're not mature. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. This is how you're supposed to walk, says Paul. Notice verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with thanks. Spiritual maturity and spiritual stability is tied to thanksgiving. You see, if you aren't walking with Christ in a thankful heart through your day, you aren't walking with Christ. It's that simple. Now, let's ask a question. Why is thankfulness so important? Obviously important to Paul. It's one of his favorite words. Why is thankfulness important, not only to Paul, but to us as Christians? Why is it so critical to spiritual maturity? Why is it central to being Spirit-filled? For this reason. Thankfulness is so important because of what it replaces. Thankfulness is important because of what it replaces. That's why it was important to Paul. For example, in Philippians 2, Paul told the Philippian believers to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, think about it for a moment. If anyone had reason to grumble and complain, it was certainly the Apostle Paul. He had been unjustly arrested in the temple for a crime that he hadn't done. He had rotted for 2 years in Caesarea before the Roman authorities made up their mind to have a trial to hear his case. After appealing to Caesar, Paul was nearly killed in this huge storm on the way to Rome. He was shipwrecked. As soon as he gets to shore, he's bitten by a snake. Once he gets to Rome, he spends 2 more years waiting for Caesar to clear his calendar so that Paul can get a hearing with him. Any day, he might permanently lose cell phone connection between his head and his body due to the magnetic interference caused by an unwanted metallic source, a Roman executioner's sword. Now, if anyone had the right to grumble about everything going wrong in his life, it's the Apostle Paul. Did he? No. He didn't, did he? He writes to the Philippians, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. How did Paul overcome the temptation of having a lousy attitude? Thanksgiving. Plain and simple. Thanksgiving is critical then to your Christian life because of what it replaces. Thanks is the death knell of grumbling and complaining. Thanks is the fresh air, kind of opening the windows if your house were filled with smoke. It is the fresh air that rolls in and pushes out the smoke of fiery anger and smoldering bitterness in your heart. It's a knife between the ribs of depression. It's a bullet in the head of despair. Thanks beats worry to death like a hammer. Now, beyond that, here's one. It doesn't quite fit all the others, but think about it. I had to throw this in. In Ephesians 5, verse 4, Paul said that perverse language and off-color jokes typify the world. You know that to be true. You're hanging out with your friends or your family. Maybe it's in the workplace. What do? They tell nasty, raunchy jokes, don't they? Well, what is a Christian to do instead? Paul said, there must be no filthiness, no coarse jesting, but rather a giving of thanks. You see, the unbeliever might be known by his off-color jokes. A Christian is known by his thankful heart. Thanks was important to Paul, and it's important to us because of what it replaces. It replaces complaining, bitterness, anger, despair, depression, worry, all of that driven out by thanks. Paul the bobber popped back up to the surface every time you pushed him under because of his thankful heart. It shaped his attitude. It can shape your attitude too. You know, your attitude can either be like, you know, water that's been spilled on a countertop that just kind of runs everywhere, drips on the floor and makes a mess. Or you can let Thanksgiving be like a glass that shapes your attitude and makes it tall and straight and stand up. Now, question is, how do we go about imitating Paul's Teflon coating of thankfulness? Everything just slides off this guy, right? Why? Because he is thankful. Well, look at Philippians 1 again, and you see that prayer is obviously key to this thankful heart, thankful spirit. Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer and joy in my every prayer for you all. Saying thank you to people is good, but Paul's not worried here about etiquette. This is not a book about manners, is it? A thankful heart will start with God. It'll flow out to people, naturally. But God is the one that Paul has in mind here. As with Paul, if you are going to have a thankful heart, prayer is going to be the way you're going to show it. Thankful prayer to God. Thankful prayer is your attitude check in the morning when you get up. Ever heard someone say, oh, you know, I got up on the wrong side of the bed? Right? That's their excuse for sinning, right? They grumble, they complain, they have a rotten attitude until cup of coffee number 7. Right? That's sin. And how are you going to change that attitude when you get up? Thankful prayer. If you start your morning not with grumbling and complaining, but with thank you, God, for this morning, well, that's going to change the course of your whole day, isn't it? Thankful prayer is your attitude check, not only in the morning, but really through the whole day. When you feel like jumping out of the moving car of life, thanks is what keeps you buckled in the seat. Because that is what keeps you in touch with God and His grace. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 for a moment. Here you see again that praying without ceasing is to a great degree giving thanks without the ceasing. Too many times we think of praying without ceasing as just asking God for what we want all the time. Well, maybe we need to mix in a little more thanking of God. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and prayer, they go together. Giving thanks in prayer is really expanding God's glory. That's all it is. It's you praying to expand, to expound on the glory of God. It's giving Him the rightful credit for everything that goes well in your life. Sometimes it's giving Him the rightful credit, thanks that things didn't go worse than they did. Whatever it is, it's making sure that God has the place of preeminence. Thanks does that. When we focus on circumstances and complain, when we focus on other people and grumble, then God is not at the center of the target. Thanks always puts God right where He belongs. Let me illustrate to you, just listen as I read from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David illustrates the connection between God's glory and thanks here. He says this, first he starts with God's glory. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. I think we're talking about God's glory. Then David says this, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, having developed God's glory, he says, now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. You see, the acknowledgement of God's place in your life leads to thanks. Thanks is giving God the rightful credit for everything that he has done. Thanks is kind of like the wrench that adjusts the bolts, the spanner that adjusts the bolts of a Christian's attitude. And you know, when we leave that spanner of thanks in the toolbox of biblical change, then we live, we talk, and we think like Romans 1 pagans. So that's why thanks is important. Because of what it replaces, what it drives out, what it gets rid of, how it adjusts our attitude to focus on God. Now, the next question is, how do we do it? How do we do it? What do we give thanks for? Well, the how of thanks, let's start with that. The how of thanksgiving is very clear in Scripture. Psalm 9 says, I will give thanks with all of my heart. Heart in Hebrew is what we would call the mind. You give thanks in your mind as you go through the day. You do that silently, thanking God for each gift of grace that He gives. But silent thanks is really only the beginning. That's not good enough. You also give thanks not with your mind only, but with your mouth. Psalm 109, verse 30 says, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. Well, naturally, as you open your mouth, you're going to give thanks to God in prayer. And that's exemplified by Paul in Philippians 1. Well, another way that you give thanks to God is with singing. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, and with my song I shall thank him. When we sing a song like, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, right? When we say thanks, we are singing, we are giving thanks to God in a perfectly biblical and appropriate way. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 say that singing thankfulness to God is very important in Christian life. They're tied together. Singing brings about thanks. Well, along with singing, some of us have the skill. I don't. But some of you have the skill to give thanks with musical instruments. That's appropriate too. Psalm 33:2 says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Well, that was a guitar-like instrument. Well, silent thanks, you see, then becomes spoken thanks, becomes sung thanks, and in the end it becomes public thanks. Psalm 35, verse 18 says to God, says of God, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. You're going to get a bunch of people together, a bunch of believers together, and what are we going to do? We're going to give thanks. Those are all means that we can employ to keep our attitudes pointing north to God's glory. Our mind, our mouth, our prayer, our singing, our musical instruments, and our thanks in the great congregation. All of those are ways that we express thanks to God, keeping Him at the center of the target. Now, the next question is, well, what do we give thanks for? This list could be as long as the day, couldn't it? It could be as long as your life, as long as eternal life. Paul said in Philippians 1 that he was thankful for their participation in the gospel. He said, I give thanks in the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You say, well, what else are Christians to give thanks for? Well, as I did my study this week, I looked up the word thanks in the book of Psalms, and there were dozens of uses of the word thanks, and no way that we could look at all of them. Most of those uses of the word thanks in the book of Psalms focused on giving thanks for God and His character. One of His attributes, the most repeated, were God's goodness and God's loving kindness. And I would suggest that you and I make a habit of thanking God for His goodness. You get up on the wrong side of the bed kind of attitude. Say, God, thank you that you're good. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness, your enduring, faithful, never-changing love for me. Thank you that you made the sun, and thank you that it's up. Thank God for His character. The Psalms do that all the time. His goodness, His loving kindness. Also mentioned are His righteousness, His rescuing from trials, His nearness, His answers to prayer, His word in Psalm 119. And in Psalm 139, the marvelous bodies that God has given us. The Psalms mention all of those things as reasons to give thanks to God. We don't have time to look them all up. I thought what we would focus on is this. We're trying to imitate Paul here, and so let's focus on Paul's thankfulness. Say, okay, what did Paul give thanks for? Well, he's the one that we're going to imitate in Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in the midst of His trials, in the midst of His struggles, in the midst of waiting to see whether His head's going to be removed from His body or not. Paul kept his attitude right with thanksgiving. Well, what did he give thanks for? Well, by both example and by instruction in the New Testament, Paul gives thanks for a series of things. He gives thanks for physical things, for spiritual things, for church things, trial things, and all things. Let's look at the list. First, Paul gives thanks for physical things. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 6 specifically. Context here is Christian freedom, but Paul gives us a principle about thanks as he deals with that. He says, he who observes the day, Romans 14, 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. What is one of the things that Christians should give thanks for? Food. That's fairly easy, if you're like me anyway. Paul assumed that the giving of thanks was a normal part of the daily Christian routine and existence. When you eat food, you thank God for it. Jesus exemplified that continually in the Gospels. Every time Jesus broke bread, whether it was the feeding of the 5,000, whether it was the Lord's Supper, whether it was after His resurrection, He thanked His Father for that food. Well, the reason that Jesus did that and the reason that Paul encouraged us to give thanks for food is this great verse in Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28. Christians need to be reminded of this regularly because we get so used to eating, we forget why we eat. Psalm 104, verse 27, speaking of all the beings of creation, animals, mankind, all of us, says, they all wait for you, God, to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You see, you don't eat because you open the refrigerator. You eat because God opens His hand. Thanks, then, is the appropriate way of acknowledging the life-sustaining divine grace of an open hand to feed you. So that was the first physical thing that Paul said we were to give thanks for. We are thankful for food. Now, there's a lot of other physical things that we could thank God for. But as I look through the New Testament, Paul didn't dwell on any of those things. Jobs, homes, family, none of that really crossed his mind. Perfectly appropriate to thank God for all those things. But Paul's thanks usually didn't focus on physical things. It usually focused on spiritual things. And so let's move to a next category of thanks, Romans 7. Romans 7, we see Paul thanking God for a spiritual thing. And if you had to guess what that spiritual thing would be, what do you think it is? Paul's most thankful expressions of glory to God come because of salvation. Right? Salvation, Romans 7. The first spiritual thing that Paul was thankful for was his salvation. He says at the end of Romans 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul's greatest outburst of thanks was about his salvation. Anyone who understands hell is going to understand salvation in thankful terms. But Paul wasn't thankful only for his salvation. He was thankful for other believers' salvation too. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul rejoices over his salvation, but it's not some sort of selfish, self-focused sort of thing. I'm saved, you're not. Not at all. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you." Well, what is he thankful for about the Thessalonians? "They were beloved by the Lord because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Paul burst out in praise and thanks to God for his own salvation and the salvation of others. Mature, spiritually minded people are thankful people. Salvation, theirs and others, are the thing they're most thankful for. In fact, the very purpose of salvation is to stimulate us to give thanks. Psalm 106, verse 47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations," a physical rescuing of God, a physical salvation. "Gather us from among the nations to," purpose, "give thanks to your holy name." You see, the purpose of God's saving work, whether it was in the Exodus, whether it was drawing the people back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, whether it's your salvation, whatever it is, the purpose of God's saving work is always to produce thankful people. Paul knew that salvation, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul knew that salvation and thanks for it and God's glory, those three things are links in one chain. Salvation, thanks, God's glory, they're the full package. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul writes, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people," that's salvation, people believing in the gospel, "all things are you for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." You see the three links in the chain? People are getting saved. Christians are rejoicing over that and giving thanks to God. God is glorified. Salvation always leads to the God-glorifying fireworks of thanksgiving. Have you stopped this week to thank God for your salvation? Now, besides salvation, Paul also thanked God for his spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, he said thanks to God for that. And what Christian isn't thankful for their spiritual gift? I'm thankful for my giftedness. There's no greater privilege than helping people, helping them understand God's word, helping them live that out. I thank God every single week of my life that God's gifted me as he has so that I can do that. What a privilege. Well, under spiritual things, Paul also was thankful for the spiritual growth of his children. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Not his physical children. I don't think Paul had any, but his spiritual children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Some of Paul's spiritual children lived in Thessalonica. He wrote this about them in verse 6 of chapter 3. He had just sent Timothy to check up on them. Timothy has just arrived back from that trip. So Paul has a report about how things are going. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" Paul says, we're just bursting out with thanks over your spiritual progress. Is your greatest joy found in financial gain? Found in a new outfit? Found in the victory of your favorite sports team? Paul found his greatest joy in the spiritual progress of those he loved. The Apostle John agreed. He said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. When's the last time you thanked God for someone's spiritual progress? Imitate Paul. Do it every single day. Now, besides physical things and spiritual things, Paul also modeled thankfulness in church things. For Paul, church was life. In Philippians 1:25, he said that he hoped to be set free after his trial, not so that he could live and do what he wanted, but so that he could visit Philippi again to strengthen the church. Church was life. And it was reflected in Paul's thankfulness as well. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes to the church of Rome, and he says this. First, primary, starting off with this, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul was thankful for faithful churches like the Church of Rome. He was thankful for faithful individuals in those churches. There were so many unfaithful. Paul rejoiced over those who were faithful. As elders here in Grace Fellowship, we've learned this from Paul. One of the most repeated prayers in our elder meetings is a prayer of thanks for the faithfulness of the people in our church. Like Paul, we realize that faithful people like you are worth your weight in gold and more. Paul was especially thankful for fellow workers who had helped him in planning his churches. At the end of Romans chapter 16, he mentions two of them, Priscilla and Aquila. He says in Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul was thankful for those who worked beside him in the advancement of the gospel. How thankful we are as a church to have two church planters that we're sponsoring. They're great fellow workers, and my heart rejoices in them, just as Paul rejoiced in the husband and wife team of Priscilla and Aquila. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said that he was thankful for the Macedonian churches. He was thankful for their financial support, for what they gave in the church. You remember that they had just sent a gift to help the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem? That gift of Macedonian churches, by the way, included the church in Philippi. That gift, Paul said, was producing thanks to God. And so Paul gave thanks for physical things, for spiritual things, for church things. You say, okay, well, it's easy to be thankful when everything's rosy. But what did Paul do when the sun was blotted out by dark storm clouds? Well, I think the book of Philippians tells us that, doesn't it? Paul laid the thanks on when he was in trials, not with a spoon, but with a trowel. Not with a trowel, but with a shovel. He just gives extra thanks when the time of trouble comes upon him. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul suggested that the purpose of trials is to give God's people an extra special opportunity to say thank you to God when God delivers you from the trial. That's why things go bad in your life, so that when God rescues you, you can give him extra special thanks for his grace. Now, you've seen it yourself. Aren't you more thankful for the sun after 3 days of rain? You are. And in the same way, when the clouds of trials pass, you're doubly thankful for the sun of God's blessing, the sun of God's smile. So Paul gave thanks for physical things, spiritual things, church things, trial things. Paul gave thanks for all things. Ephesians 5, he said that's what a Christian should be doing. Ephesians 5, verse 20. What is the outcome of being filled with the Spirit? If you're going to walk in Christ in a Spirit-filled life, you're going to give thanks. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Maybe just one last verse. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Thanks is a part of all of the Christian life. I want to show you that in closing. The good things make us like Christ, we thank him for it. The painful things make us like Christ, we thank him for it. There is some way to give thanks in every situation. We just have to work to find it. In the end, thanksgiving permeates all of Christianity. Colossians 3 points that out for us perfectly. Start in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Thanks is critical to the peace of the body of Christ. If your relationships are going to be good, peaceful relationships, thanksgiving is going to drive it. Thanks is also critical to Bible study. It's critical to Bible study. Let the word of Christ, verse 16 says, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, thanks is critical to the peace of the body of Christ because it's the insecticide that kills the bugs and the grubs and the beetles of bitterness, grumbling, and resentment. Thanks is also critical to Bible study because it keeps God at the center of the target, God and His glory. Thanks is to envelop all we do as Christians, not just our relationships, not just our Bible study. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God. So, in Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul started his letter with one of the most important words in Christianity, Eucharisteo, I give thanks. It was the secret to his spiritual invincibility. However many times he was pulled down, he bobbed back up. A Christ-given, thankful attitude was the key to Paul's resiliency. And you know what? It's the key to yours as well. And so you need to turn on the tap of Christian thanks tonight. Turn it on this morning. Turn it on all the way. Turn it all the way to the stopper and then just let it run. You can never give too much thanks to God, can you? Never shut it off. Just keep letting it running. And you can't imagine the difference it will make in your spiritual life, in your spiritual maturity, as all those sins, grumbling, complaining, anger, worry, despondency, depression, as all of those are pushed out by a flood of thanks. Excuse me. All of those things will be pushed out by a flood of thanks. It'll make an incredible difference in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word from Paul, literally a word, Eucharisteo, I give thanks. What a great example Paul is to us of this key to spiritual growth, this key to gracious Christ-like living. We want to keep you at the center of the target of our thoughts. We want to have our minds filled day in, day out, every hour of the day, every minute of the day with thanksgiving. Lord, it changes our lives, changes our attitude. The whole world looks different when we look first at Christ and say thank you, and then look at the world. Lord, Christ is the lens through whom we gaze upon life. And when we gaze at Christ, we are thankful. Our hearts are full of it this morning. We give you praise, and we pray that this week, not just this week, this month, this year, that through all of our life we would build up a pattern, a habit of imitating Paul. I give thanks in the giving of thanks. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in this. In Jesus' name, amen.